Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
So after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is true, that your Bible is true, and it can teach us, it instructs us. Lord God, I thank you that we can learn from it. Lord Jesus, I thank you that even though for many of us this may be a familiar story of Abraham and Isaac going up Mount Moriah, I thank you, Lord God, that your word is living and we can still learn new, fresh things from it. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would instruct us, you would teach us, you would grow us, you'd make us more like Jesus Christ this morning. Amen. Right. You ever noticed how God's plans don't seem to measure up with your plans, don't seem to measure up with our plans? That what God seems to want to do doesn't seem to be what we want to do. And when it is what we want to do, when we do finally get on board with what God's saying, what God's doing, God's methods, frustratingly, don't seem to be the same methods as ours, do they? It's just crazy how so many times, you know, you think, this is how life should work, this is how things should go, this is how family should work, whatever. And God's like, no. This is how it should go. Or you go, right, okay, I'm with you, God. This is how it should go. So this is what I'm going to do. And he goes, no, this is what we're doing. And it's just such a kind of a really frustrating thing about following God sometimes, can't it? What he wants us to do seems to be different to what we want to do. You know, think even good things. You think, like, you know, God tells us to raise kids in the Lord. He says that if you do that, then they're like he writes in Proverbs that they're like an arrow filling your quiver, so that one day you will be able to release them and attack the enemy. That's the plan. That you raise kids and you can release them like an arrow at the enemy. So why is it so hard to do it? You know, why is it not easy? Surely crafting arrows should be really easy to do. You know, you cut the tree down, you shape the arrow, you form it. Why do you get so many splinters along the way? You know, why when God, you know, God asks us to give our money, God asks us to see that, you know, we live in a world where money's important, where we need money to live. And actually, but we need money to buy things, to make, like, this venue work. There's that. So why does God not just give us everything? You know, why does God just say, right, okay, you become a Christian, you become a millionaire. It just comes hand in hand. You know, I know that, you know, and you just think, there's so many people in this world who are given so much money, you think, they just waste it. If I was given that money, I wouldn't waste it. I'd use it for God. You know, you think of poor Mr. Trump and his first, you know, you think, you know, he started with his business, you know, first business ever. His dad gave him $5 million. You think, cool. If only I had, and what did he do with that $5 million? I hear that his business went bust. And you just think, if I was given $5 million, I may not invest it in business, but I'd do some sort of kingdom work with it. God, why can't you make me rich? Why do we so often Christians kind of end up living kind of hand to mouth or whatever? And you think kind of moving to Blackpool, kind of try and do a church in Blackpool, it's good. It's what God wants to do. He wants to see his kingdom extend. He wants to see people saved. So why is it so hard? Exactly. It's almost like you look at what God's doing sometimes and you think, God, don't you want your church to grow? I mean, you say it, but do you really want it to grow? Do you really want your people to do well? Do you really, you know, you say that you've got the best for your people, that you love us, that you've got every good intention for us. Really? Really? Because we can get along to this line thinking, and I don't know if you do, but I sometimes do. Do you know what, God? You're not doing a very good job as God. And if I was God, I'd be doing some things differently to you. Because God, you seem to not be getting what life is like down here. You know, really, God, you know, you say you've got a plan. What is it all about? What are you doing, God? You know, do you really, you know, you say that your kingdom's going to cover the whole earth like the dust. You say that, you know, through the prophet Daniel, you say that your kingdom is going to be like a mountain that grows and grows and grows and fills the whole earth, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to be like the water that covers the sea. It's everywhere. You say that, but really? Is that what you're about? Because you seem to be about it, about a really strange way. You ever think like that? Let me ask you a question. Do you fear God? Or another way, how reliant are you on him? 100% all the time? 90? 60? 50? Well, this is where we come to in this story of Abraham. See, as we started off, so this is the final story looking at Abraham. So we kicked off 2 weeks ago. Damien talked about how he was brought out of Mesopotamia, how he travelled with his wife, with his family, and how he was called to lay down the idols of old of his father. We looked at last week how that affected his wife Sarah, and how God showed that there was nothing impossible for him, that even a woman in her old age was able to conceive and give birth. And so we come here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, in 17, verses 17 to 19, where it says his final kind of triumph. And actually in this, he proves to be this mighty hero of faith. So it says, it sums up what Ed just read in Genesis 22. In Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So here's the story so far. We got to last week. Sarah has a son, and God says you're going to call him Isaac. And so Isaac is born to them, and Isaac has the promise on him. You know, Abraham, remember we had that point where Abraham has God come to him and he says, Sarah's going to have a son. You're going to call him Isaac. And Abraham was like, this can't happen. You know, God, but we've got it all sorted. We've got a great plan. You know, how about Ishmael? You know, Hagar's son. You could do your promise. You could bring your salvation. You could save the world. You could make the world bring it back to you through Ishmael. And God's like, no, I'm going to do it through Isaac. So this is God's plan, that through Isaac, the world is going to be saved. That ultimately, we know that Isaac wasn't the salvation of the world, but ultimately, that the great, 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 you know, few hundreds years later, Jesus was going to be born. And Jesus would be the salvation of the world. But it was going to be through one of the great, 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 great grandchildren of Isaac. And that's what God had promised. And so, Abraham, God comes to Abraham after a while. You know, he's this son. He's probably, I don't know, he's a few years. He's not a baby anymore. He's probably, I reckon, he's probably like Joe's age. You know, kind of maybe teenager or preteen, kind of that kind of age. And Abraham now, he's really, really old. And that he's enjoying this son. He's enjoying this boy who for decades him and Sarah have been promised. Now he's got him. Now he gets to spend time with him. Now he gets to enjoy him in his old age. And God then comes. I mean, this is amazing. I mean, this happens several times in Abraham's life. I don't know if you've ever heard the voice of God audibly speak to you. But I imagine it would be such an amazing event. I know a few people who have. And it's just such an amazing thing to hear God speak to you. Just imagine, here's Abraham again. Really old, with son who's doing well, growing up, and God comes and he speaks to him. And God says to Abraham, Abraham. And God says, here I am. He says, you know, what have you got for me, God? What are we going to do? What new adventure you've got to take me on, God? And God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I shall tell you. Not probably the word from God that he was expecting. You know, I don't know if you've ever got that kind of news or something like that. Someone comes to you and says, I've got something to tell you. And you're like, yeah, what? Oh, I really didn't want to hear that. You know, most of us probably, and maybe it's because it's British, I don't know if other cultures have it, but normally when someone wants to tell you something, it's not, and most of us kind of go, when someone says, oh, I really need to speak to you, it's more like, oh no, what do you have to tell me? We're probably more negative in that sense, but I imagine if God comes, you know, what have you got to tell me, God, I'm listening to you, what have you got? Kill my son. What the son that you've promised is going to be the that's going to see the salvation of the world. This son who you're going to save the world through you. That this son who's going to have an offspring who's going to save the world. What? Actually, we can look at this and think. Well, obviously, okay. He doesn't sacrifice his son. God steps in, and God would never, ever ask anyone to do that. Actually, if you read the Old Testament, you see that God over and over and over again says actually how it's an abomination of the sin of what other nations do in child sacrifice. But Abraham doesn't know this. The Bible hasn't been written yet. This is being written down as Abraham's living it. So Abraham doesn't know the full extent of God's character, that God would never ask anyone to sacrifice their children. But what's he doing here then? So you know, we'd say, no, what God? Surely this isn't right. But actually, just think, Abraham. Okay, he's not got the full scripture behind him, and also, this was common. Like I said, this was normal practice for the gods of that land. You have gods like Chemosh, who would take their babies. And some of these gods, they formed these metal statues with hands on them, these horrific statues with hands on them to lay the baby on, which they would have a fire underneath to literally incinerate the child. And this horrific thing was common practice in that land. And so it isn't out of Abraham's thinking to think, oh, okay, this is what the gods of my fathers are like. These are what the gods of the land is like. So this is what the true God's like as well. Okay, and the idea behind it was that you sacrificed what was special to you. You sacrificed your children to you so that the gods would know that you are serious, that you really were what you were going to follow them with all you had, and ultimately you did it because you wanted to win their favor, because maybe there was a famine or something like that, and you wanted to win their favor so they'd send the rain. Or actually, so that they would bless you. You were making a career move or something like that, and you needed God's blessing to help you to do that, and so therefore you'd make a sacrifice so that he would sort of win their favor, so that they would bless you. Now, we also want to hear from God as a church. I want us to hear from God. I believe we want to hear from God. We believe that he speaks to us. He didn't just speak in the Old Testament, he didn't speak at Jesus' time, but he speaks now. And ultimately what we are called to do, okay, just a little side note here. If you hear God speak to you, that's brilliant. That's great. And we encourage you to share that, actually. But we encourage you to share that in a way that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14:29. He says, two or three prophets should speak. And this is in like time of public meeting. He says, two or three prophets should speak, and others should weigh carefully what is said. So we love to hear God speak. We love to hear God. I love times of worship where someone says, right, I've got this, I believe God's got this Bible verse that he wants to bless someone with. I believe I've got this picture God show me. I believe I've got this word of knowledge from him. And that's brilliant. But what we do is we weigh it. So we have the full canon of scripture. And so what that means is we take what someone says and we say, does it match up with what the Bible is? Because the Bible is the inspired word of God. And so we say, does what this person says meet with what the Bible says? Some sort of crazy examples. I don't know if anyone's ever heard this. I didn't know it at the time, but I've heard it since. Okay, apparently, there was a prophecy in the 80s, and someone wrote a book on it, which said, the world is going to end in 1989. Okay, apparently, in 1990, the same person wrote a book, Why the World Didn't End in 1989. But it's just crazy. So the whole idea behind that prophecy, actually, it doesn't match up with Scripture because Jesus says no one knows the date, the time, the hour. No one can plan it. And in the fact that he says that you can't, you know, some people have tried, you know, so many people have wasted lives, wasted time trying to look through Scripture and trying to find this code through Scripture that says when the earth's going to end and when it's going to... It's rubbish. It doesn't line up with what Jesus said. You know, and we can be so kind of over-spiritual, can't we? Like, you know, saying that, you know, God, please speak to me today. God, please, you know, I don't want to, you know, we can be up kind of the extreme of saying, you know, what shall I wear today? What shall I eat today, God? And just like, you know, God tells us in Scripture, he gives us common sense. Yes, he speaks to us. Yes, he has words for us. Yes, he wants to speak into our lives directly and kind of direct us. You know, our whole story, and some of yours as well, for moving to Blackpool, God moved in different ways, giving me a heart, giving Jen a word, giving other people prophetic words over us. And yes, he does that. But we weigh that. So we weigh that in the sense of, does God, you know, if someone said to me, you know, I think God's calling you to lead a church plant. First you go into Scripture, you go, does God like church plants? Well, if he says no, then okay, that's not what God's saying. But he says yes. And he wants his kingdom sent. So you go, all right, okay, I'm holding on to that, okay? But we hold it loosely, okay? And we see what God's going to do around it. And that's one of the reasons why when we pray for one another, it's a really good idea to pray in groups. So that if you get a word for someone, maybe you're praying for someone, I encourage you, pray for some people at home. And if you get a word for them, don't bring it just you and them. Because what's really good is safety in numbers is that someone you could bring something which can be potentially quite, you may not know, but it could be potentially quite directional for that person. And if you're bringing it just you and them, they may hear it and think, oh, okay, I should move job or whatever, you know, maybe it's something like that. But if you've got someone with them, another friend, they can go, yeah, that wasn't from God, I don't feel that. Okay, I'm not saying it's definitely not from God, but don't do anything rash just yet. Or it may be, yes, okay, I see that. In fact, if they didn't pray that, I'd have made something up just so it went along with that, because that was exactly what God is saying to you right now. You get what I mean? So we do it in safety. We do it in groups. But quite often we do hear God talk to us, don't we? Maybe it's through someone speaking a prophetic word over us, or maybe it's just a feeling. I really, you know, you read God's word and you think, actually, he's speaking to me about sharing with someone. He's speaking to me about, you know, I've never realised it before, but the way I conduct myself at work, actually, it's sinful. And so he's just, I've never realised it before, but actually now God's speaking to me about that. And so I need to change. And how's our response to that when we hear God talk? When we hear God speak directly to us? Is it like Abraham? You see, Abraham, God comes to him. Yes, Lord, here I am. What do you want to say to me? Go and kill your son. And what does he do? Remember, this is his son, his love. This is his only son, the son he loves. What does he do? Does he put it off? Does he drag his feet? No, it says, early the next morning, he saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. You know, we can so often not be like that. And the thing that we're being asked to do is nowhere near as testing as what God is testing Abraham to do to Isaac. You know, it can be, you know, I think things like for myself, I'm in the supermarket. And God's like, you know, talk to that person. Or you're at work, you know, why don't you offer to pray for that person? Or you're at work and God says, why don't you share about me to this person? And you're like, was that really God speaking? God, if you really want me to do that, you're going to, and you would come up with a scenario of like impossible events that if they all line up in the right line, then God, okay, you definitely did speak to me. Where actually it was clear from the first instant that God was speaking to you. God was stirring your heart to act in a certain way. God was stirring you to share a bit of your faith, to pray for someone, to say, oh, I see that you're sick. Can I pray for healing for you right now? And we know that's from God. We know that God wants us to do that, but we drag our feet. But God comes to Abraham this instant. And what does he do? He says, sacrifice your son, your only son, the one you love, Isaac, to me. Now, why does God do that? Why does God do that? Doesn't God know what he's just said? Why does God want to test him in this way, as the scripture says? Well, I think, just giving you the end of the story, as we read it anyway, but the end of the story, if you didn't know it, okay, he doesn't end up doing it. God steps in and says, don't kill him. But what God says at the very end is very telling to the reason as why he asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He says, right at the end of the story, he says, do not stop. Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You see, as we looked at in the first week of Abraham's life, he is from this idolatrous family who worship all sorts of gods, all sorts of people, not about anything but the true God Yahweh. You know, and we can look at that and we think, what do we worship, or what things crouching on our lives? What gods do we put up there? You know, what things like lust or self kind of affirmation or money and things like, you know, we can see quite easy sometimes, you know, those things, okay, we once hungered, we once thirsted, we once strived after these things. And actually, we can see, all right, they're not God, they're not the true God, and they don't satisfy. And God has called us to leave these gods behind. So we go, right, okay, I'm going to leave my trying to find satisfaction in money and sex and power and whatever else, whatever may be on your list, whatever maybe God brought to you a few weeks ago. We can say, right, I want to leave these things behind. And I want to follow God, just God. And then God comes and he invades our lives. And to help us run for him, run with him, run with all our might, all our soul. He gives us graciously by his grace. He gives us gifts. He gives us things like abilities and talents. He gives us the ability to lead. He gives us abilities to play worship. He gives us the ability to pray for one another, to read and understand scripture. He gives us ability to it gives us loads of different abilities and gifts. And what we can do is say, right, God, I'm leaving these idols, these horrible idols which the world loves. I'm going to follow you, and you are giving me these good gifts, these signs, and I love these signs, and I love them so much. Actually, what we start to do, we start to love the signs and the gifts more than we love God. And we start going, yeah, but God, I need these things. To worship you, God, it's all for you, God, but I need these things. Don't take these things away from me. I need these things to worship you. You know, how often, even kind of our values, you know, we can go, you know, okay, we get saved from these things, we look at God, and then we're like, right, okay, I love you, God, and it's, but I need to know about you. I need to know loads about you. I need to be in my word. I need to study. I need to there can't be any questions that I can't know. And they are good things. That is good. It's good to get into Bible. It's good to know what is true. It's good to know what God says is good. But how easy can we cross the line to say, actually, this is my God. Truth is my God, not God. And we know this is the case when we get to a stage of, I feel really good when I can answer everyone's questions. I feel really good when someone says, this is what we should do, and I can say no, because it says in the Bible that you shouldn't do it that way. I feel really good. And actually, do you know what? I feel really bad. I get my, basically, you get your self-worth in the fact that, do you know what Scripture says, or don't you know what Scripture says? And I don't know what it says. Oh, I feel awful. I'm an awful person. Because ultimately, you're not getting your worth. You're not getting your identity, we talked last week, from God. You're getting it from, how well do I know the Bible? You know, we can turn it also for great, you know, spending time from God. How easy can spending time with God? It is great. And I'd recommend that we all spend time with God. How often can we turn spending time with God to, I feel great because I spent 15 minutes this morning with God. Oh, but they over there, they spent an hour and they prayed in tongues for the whole time. Oh, I feel awful. I feel rubbish. Because our God wasn't to spend time with God. Our goal was to let everyone know that we're really good at spending time with God. And so when we feel that we're really good at spending time with God, we feel good. And when we don't feel like that we're doing really well at spending time with God, we feel really bad. Because spending that time is the God, not the ultimate being with God is the God. You get what I mean? It can be a bit complicated, but do you get what I mean? And with prophetic words. You know, I love, you know, there's so many movements which have sprung up that pushed us, and I think really greatly encouraged us to kind of seek and expect God to move, to heal us, to bring prophecy, to bring words of knowledge. And it's great that movements like that have sprung up and really kind of spurred us on to seek more of God, to see what happens in the New Testament, in Acts especially, to see that for now. And that's great, but so often we can slip from worshipping God and having the signs and the wonders point us to God to stopping at the sign. And just stopping there. You know, there's signs that bring us down here saying, you know, CCB, this way. Okay, they're there so that we find our way here into this group of people and can have an enjoyable morning. If we got to the first sign and just went, well, that's an amazing sign. I love that A-frame. It's brilliant. It's wonderful. If we did that, that'd just be crazy. But we can do that, can't we, with God? So I love the gift of prophecy. Amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Oh, wait, but there's a God. Oh, yeah, there's a God as well. And this is what happened for Abraham. This is what Abraham did, because this is Abraham at his best. I've mocked him. Damien's mocked him. You know, we've said actually how kind of he fails in so many ways. But here he is at his best. As we read in Hebrews 11, 17, 19 again, he says, by faith, Abraham, when tested, what did he do? Run away, flee, drag suit? No. He offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, with which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, this is what happens to Abraham. He's come out, he's worshipping God, and then eventually God gives him this son. And what could so easily happen is that Abraham could go from worshipping God to, now I've got my son. I've got my son. I love my son. And he did love his son. But his son could so easily become God to him. you know, Isaac falls over and grazes the knee. Oh, Isaac, are you all right? Phew, you're still alive. You're not dead. Oh, no, never do that again. No, right, I'm going to wrap you up in cotton wool. I'm going to just stop you from doing anything because you can't be hurt because you are the promised one. And God's like, you know, God's like, chill out. And he's like, no, God, I've got this. I've got him. He's the salvation. You know, through him, the salvation of the world is going to come. And Isaac could have so easily become his God. He wouldn't have said that, but it was so easy for that to happen. But what do we see here? That's not how Abraham viewed it. Because Abraham wins it. He is such a hero. So what he does is what Paul calls, he dies to himself in this. See, or as Jesus says, you know, we are to take up our cross daily as a Christian. It basically means that we die to our own desires. We die to our own flesh and blood. And sometimes we can say, you know, it's really easy to die to these things that we know deep down are bad. The immorality. We know that's bad, and yeah, I really like to do that, and I know that, but I know it's not right. So actually, yeah, I want to put that to death. But these things over here, they serve God. And so it can be really hard to think, actually, am I making an idol out of them? And what Abraham does, he says, no other God but you. I'm putting them on the cross. I'm dying to those things. I'll give you my life. I'll give you everything, he says. Guys, how much do you feel like you need God? How reliant on him are you? You see, Abraham didn't understand, did he? You know, he was like, God, you can imagine his head. He's like, God, what are you doing? What are you doing, God? This is your plan. You know, and just to underline it, he didn't have another son called Isaac as well, who he didn't love so much, who wasn't the promise. No, it says, Isaac, the son who you love, the promise, that is the one I want you to sacrifice. He's like, God, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I trust you, God. I'm fully reliant on you. That even though in my head, this does not make sense. This shouldn't work. This isn't the plan. This isn't the way things were meant to be. I don't understand it. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to trust you anyway, God. And we can we can get there, can't we? We can get there. But we can sometimes go, well, God, as long as I've got my metaphorical safety blanket, I can be like that as well. You know, as long as I fully understand, God, why you do what you're doing, this bad plan, this plan that seems like it's going to destroy us all, that's going to shipwreck us all, I'll do it, God, but I want to understand why first. Or I'll do it, God. As long as it feels right. And everything might be against me, but if it feels right, yeah, okay, God, I'll do it. Or do you know what? You know what? Yeah, I'll do that crazy thing, but you better bring me some good stuff in return. You better bless me in return, God. Yeah, you better give me some desires, because this has got to be a two-way transaction, because this seems crazy. You know, you better, you know, if I step out, if I give, you know, the old thing of, if I give what I can't afford, God, I feel you calling me to give what I don't think I can afford, or I've been saving up this money to buy this, and you're saying give it away. Well, if I give it away, you better give me it back and more. And if I know that you're going to do that, then I'll give. But Abraham says, I don't understand. This seems crazy, but I trust you 100%, God. I trust you that you can make it work, that you are going to have your will, you are still going to bring your salvation to this world, even if I have to kill Isaac. You are still good. You are still going to have your way. And what does he say? It says this amazing thing that Abraham had such faith in this moment. That Hebrews says, Abraham considered that as he was going to kill Isaac, he said, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. So Abraham was there willing, actually, to kill Isaac, and then thinking, well, if I actually do kill him, God's got to do something Because Isaac's still the one that promises coming through, so God must just raise him from the dead. That's got to be what God's going to do. I mean, what faith! What faith from God! You know, how often, you know, whatever God speaks to you, how often do we get to things where we just think, I can see a million things, million reasons why this is a bad idea, but I'm fully reliant on you anyway, God. You know, how many times in your life do you get to this point where you go, okay, I believe God's telling me to do this. I've got this feeling that God's asked me to speak to this work colleague or to speak to some stranger or to step out and pray at church or to bring a prophecy over someone or whatever. I believe God's going to do this. I believe, but we get to this point of, right, okay, I'm going to act out. I'm going to be faithful and act. And God, if you don't show up, really, I'm screwed. How often do we get to that point? Do we let ourselves get to this point? Or actually, it's going to be really, really bad if I step out in faith, I do what God's asked me to do, and God does nothing. You do that Indiana Jones, have you seen that? The Indiana Jones, I can't remember which one it is, someone can shout out if they remember, where he gets to this massive cavern. Last Crusade? Okay. Yes, on the other side is the knight, and he gets there, doesn't he? And he's like, there's nowhere across. You can just see a door, like an opening on the other side, but it's the step of faith where he's just got to step out, you know. And if there's nothing there, he's falling to his death. But thankfully, there is something there, and he sees, and as soon as he's there, this massive bridge is now visible to him. But when was the last time you got to that point? You're like, God, I'm going to step out for you, and I really hope you show up. And God does step in, doesn't he? We know that. But Abraham doesn't know that. We can so easily, as we said like last week with Sarah, God does step in. At the end, we know the end of the story. We know Isaac. He grows old. He has kids, and the line continues. But Abraham doesn't know that in this moment. And so Abraham was still able to unwaveringly be obedient to God. Why? Because he was a superhuman? No, we've read all through Abraham's life. He was not a superhuman guy. He was pathetic at best sometimes. But how is he able to trust God in this most important thing? How is he able to say, okay, the bad stuff I can throw off. The stuff that you've given me, the gifts, I will throw off if it means I get to be with you. How is he able to get to this point where he was just like, it's you, God, and nothing else? How is he able to get there? I believe it's because that even though he didn't know everything about God, he did know and he had been walking with God. And he knew that actually that God loved him. He knew that God loved him, and he loved God. He fully loved God. And why did he love God? Well, we know he loved God because God first loved him and revealed himself to him all those years ago. Abraham gets to this point of utter dependence on God. A place of, God, I'm in this place. I've bound my son. I've walked up the mountain, bound my son. I've got this knife. I'm just about to stab him. And God, if you don't do anything now, this is going to be bad. This is going to look awful. You're going to have to do something, God. Guys, again, how reliant on God are you? Ask another way. Like I said, when was the last time you got to that point of, God, I'm going. You better do something. Please do something. You know, whether that was praying out, whether that was bringing a word, whether that was speaking about him, whether that was just saying, God, I don't even know if you're real right now. But God, I want to trust. I'm going to say, God, I'm going to step out and believe that you are real, that you really are God, that you really did die for me, that you really are the Saviour. And I'm going to step out, and if you're not real, I'm going to look really stupid. But God, if you are, actually, this is going to be amazing. So how do we do this? How do we act like Abraham? Is it that we try harder? We just grit our teeth and think, right, I'm going to do it. Well, no. Quite simply, it's simple. It's one simple but astronomical truth we need to hear. And that, well, sorry, not one. I've got three. Three simple truths. Simple astronomical truths. Let's do that again. It's one. How do we do that? It's three simple astronomical truths. Okay, the first is we need to know that God is good. See, Abraham ends this story. He says, you are the God who provides. Or as some of you may have heard, he says, you are Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So he said, you know, we need to know that everything good, everything comes from him. Everything in your life that is good, your job, your just the breath that you breathe, the people around you, they are gifts from God. We need to know, secondly, that he loves us. He loves you. As 1 John 4:19 says, we can love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And you can think, love? God doesn't love me. If this was different, this was different, this was different, then I could believe that God loved me. But does he really know what I'm going through? Surely he does not love me. He loves you. He really does love you. And he showed that he loves you because ultimately a third truth is that he wins. You see, the writer here speaks a lot about Abraham, but I don't want us to forget Isaac in this. Okay, Isaac wasn't a baby, wasn't a small child. He was growing up, he was becoming a man. And Abraham is ancient. Okay, Abraham can't carry the wood. Isaac carries the wood. Isaac, therefore, okay, Abraham didn't grab Isaac and pin him down and bound him up. He couldn't do that. Isaac too strong, Abraham too weak. So therefore Isaac let himself, he carried the wood, he let himself be bound. And he voluntarily lied down on that altar to be sacrificed. And as we know, God steps in and says, no, do not sacrifice him. But we know centuries later, God's own son would carry his own wood up another hill, up another mountain, would let himself be bound, tied. See, Jesus says himself, no one can take my life. All the Roman army, the might of Rome, the might of the Jewish temple, no army then or since could ever take Jesus' life. Nothing has ever been, will ever be strong enough to take the life of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, I lay it down freely. Why? Because he loves us. He loves us. He loves you. So do you know what? It can be really scary, and I get that. Whether that's for the first time saying, God, I want to trust you and follow you, can be really scary. Or whether it's to bring a prayer or a prophecy over someone else. It can be really scary. But know, he is a God who loves you. He is a God who loves you so much, that when his son was there giving up his life, he did not shout out, stop, he's innocent, he did nothing. No, he stepped back. It said, actually, he looked away. The father looked away, and the sin, your sin, my sin, the mess of our lives was placed upon him. All those idols that we worship, all those good things that we turn into idols that we worship, they were put, those desires were put on Jesus so that we could be free, so that we could live for him, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have a life with him. Guys, when was the last time you fully trusted God? I'm going to ask Matt just to play some, just a twiddle on the guitar. And we're going to, the technical term. And what we're going to do is we're going to take communion now. But as we take communion, what I'm asking you to do is, don't, if it comes to you, don't feel awkward or whatever if you don't want to take it. But I'm just asking you, as you've got it, I encourage you, take it in your hand. It is a meal for those who believe. It is a meal for those who've trusted in Jesus. But what I'd encourage you, everyone, to take it, if you want. Everyone, to grab hold of it. But before you eat that bread, Brick, could you just start handing it out? As you eat that bread, could you ask God, if he's not already spoken to you yet, where are you asking me to trust you, Jesus? Where are you asking me to trust you? Is it at work? To share with my friends? Is it to step up in leadership? Is it to be more vocal when I hear God speak to me? God, I know that you speak to me, God, I want to share that. Or maybe it's just taking that first massive step of saying, God, I want to follow you. You know, we've got baptisms in a few weeks. And we've got 3 guys who are getting baptized so far. And that is a faith step, saying, God, I could look silly. Well, I'm going to get wet. I am going to look silly, okay? But God, I want to follow you. I'm going to step out and I'm going to trust you, God. When I was 11, that's when I was baptized. I was 11 years old. And I remember I walked to the front of church. And I just said to our leader, our pastor at the time, I just said, God, I said, Jeff, I love God and I want to be baptized. And I was scared as anything to get baptized, to get wet in the water. But I knew that I loved God and I knew that that's what he wanted me to do. So where is God? It's God. This is going round. I'm just going to give us a moment of quiet. Just if you want to close your eyes. And then I'm going to pray for us and we're going to end and have some worship in a bit. Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, that as we eat this bread and drink this juice, God, I pray that you'd be speaking to us. I thank you that you are speaking to us, God, but I pray that you'd give us the strength and the obedience, even if we don't fully understand, we'd be able to say, God, I'm following you. God, whether that's for the first time, to say, God, I don't fully understand everything, but God, I know you love me and I want to follow you. I'm going to step out over that cliff face and trust that you're there to catch me. Or whether God's reminding you of people, conversations, and he's saying, go and have them. I'm encouraging you to step up. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I pray that you'd make us a faith-filled people, a people who, as the scripture says, are true children of Abraham, who act out in faith because we want you. Not the what the world offers, not the gifts and the signs, but we want you, God, and only you. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.